Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ruth. Good morning, church. I'm excited to share the word of God with you, and I'm praying that the Lord will give me the grace that I need to share what the Lord has been spoken to me. So let's start with a word of prayer. Amen. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, Lord, and it's alive, and it's for our benefit, Lord. So we pray that you will open our hearts and that we will be seeing through your word, who is Jesus and how beautiful your plan is, Lord, for our salvation, for our redemption. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have you ever put together a jigsaw puzzle? Yes. It is a strange combination of frustration and satisfaction, isn't it? This Christmas, I set out to complete two 1,000 puzzles. I managed to finish one, but the other one remained incomplete in my living room. To make all the more frustrating by the discovery that one piece is missing and the other is half eaten by Ginger, my dog. You spend hours staring at tiny pieces, trying to figure out how they fit together. Some pieces look like they belong, but they don't fit. Others seem like they will never fit, but in the end, they slide perfectly into place. And then when the last piece clicks in, you sit back, amazed. You realize that every single piece was necessary to complete the picture. And that is what we are seeing today in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. It's like when one of those pieces in God's redemptive puzzle. At first glance, the event of this passage might seem chaotic. Fleeing to Egypt, Herod's brutality, and Jesus living in Nazareth. But when we step back and see how every detail fits together, we left in awe. Unlike my Christmas puzzle, which is missing a piece, God's plan has no missing pieces. So every detail is accounted for, perfectly placed, and Jesus is not only at the center, he is the masterpiece. Jesus ties the entire redemptive plan together, fulfilling God's promises and revealing the beauty of his sovereignty design. And so as we step into this passage, the events in Matthew chapter 2 invite us to consider how God's plan unfolds, even in the midst of chaos and suffering. So let's look at the first piece of this plan that we are seeing in this passage. Notice, look at verses 13 to 15. It says there, "Now when they had departed," means the wise men, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child, not to congratulate him or not to worship him, but to what? To destroy him.'" The first thing we see is that Jesus' life is under immediate threat. Herod was known for being paranoid and obsessed with holding onto his power. He even went as far as having some of his own family members, including a wife and several sons, put to death because he thought they might be plotting against him. One ancient writer joked that it was safer to be Herod's pigs than his relative. It's a dark comment, but it gives us a sense of how extreme he was. And yet, even as Herod was scheming and plotting against Jesus, God was already working to protect Jesus. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, warning him of the danger. And Joseph didn't waste any time. He got up, took Mary and Jesus, and escaped to Egypt under the cover of the night. Now the question is, why Egypt? As we have seen here, this is not a random place. It has a purpose. Matthew tells us in verse 15 that this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Matthew is quoting here Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, where God speaks of calling Israel out of slavery in Egypt during the Exodus. But here is what is fascinating. Matthew is quoting Hosea, whose words were not just about Israel's past, but these words were pointing forward to Jesus. What Matthew is telling us right here is that Jesus is the true and greater Israel. Jesus is the true and greater Israel. Think about it. When Israel came out of Egypt and failed, grumbling in the wilderness, breaking God's commandments, and failing short in obedience, Jesus, who was called out of Egypt as well, he succeeded completely. He didn't fail as the people of Israel failed when they came out of Egypt. In every way that Israel stumbled, Jesus stood firm. He didn't grumble in the wilderness, but trusted fully in God's provision. You remember when he was in the desert and the devil came to tempt him. He said, not only bread men need. Get out of me. Jesus didn't break any commandments, but fulfilled them perfectly. Jesus is the faithful son called out of Egypt who fulfilled God's purposes without fault, showing us what true faithfulness to God looks like. Through his obedience and mission, Jesus accomplishes what no one else could, securing God's redemptive plan for all humanity. What is most amazing in this passage is God's sovereign protection of Jesus. But God's sovereign protection of Jesus was not just about preserving his life. It was about preserving his mission and his purpose. The reason Jesus was spared was not so he could avoid suffering. And I will repeat this. The reason why Jesus was spared was not so he could avoid suffering, but so he could one day bear the suffering of the whole world. But as we move to the next puzzle piece in this passage, we see that God's plan doesn't avoid suffering. In fact, God's plan often unfolds right in the middle of the suffering. So let's look at verses 16 to 18. It says, and then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under. This is one of the most darkest moments in scripture. Herod, consumed by anger and fear, orders the slaughter of innocent children. It's a chilling reminder of the depths of human sin and brokenness of the world into which Jesus was born. Matthew here is connecting this tragedy to a prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31. And in verse 15, he says, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Why does Matthew bring up this prophecy here? Well, in its original context, Jeremiah 31 is about the exile, the people of Israel being taken from their land in Israel. And Rachel is a symbolic mother of Israel and is pictured weeping for her children who are lost. But Matthew here sees a deeper fulfillment. Bethlehem weeping points to the broken world Jesus came to redeem. From the very beginning of his life, Jesus is surrounded by suffering, not shielded from it. He is in the middle of the suffering. And yet, in the midst of this suffering, there is hope. And that's why Matthew is pointing this passage. If you keep reading in Jeremiah 31, you'll find in that chapter a promise of restoration. You find in that chapter a new agreement between God and men. You find in that chapter a promise of hope in the middle of the suffering. And Matthew is telling us here that Jesus is the one who will bring that restoration. Jesus is the one who will bring hope in the middle of the suffering. Jesus doesn't just enter a world of suffering. He will bear that suffering. He will carry the weight of sin and sorrow on himself. And that is why God is preserving Jesus. Yes, you are suffering, Bethlehem. Yes, you are in the middle of this turmoil, but your hope is here. That is what Matthew is telling here in this passage. Your hope is here. And so, let's move to the final piece of the puzzle. We see how God's plan continues to unfold, not just in suffering, but even in the specific place where Jesus grows up. Look at verses 19 and 23. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel." You see, God's hand continued to guide the Holy Family here. When Herod dies, the immediate threat is removed. And Joseph is instructed to return to Israel. But notice what happened next. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Joseph settles in Nazareth, a small, insignificant town in Galilee. And here is why Matthew says in the second part of verse 23, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now here is where it gets a little bit more interesting. When Matthew says he will be called a Nazarene, he is not quoting a single Old Testament prophecy. There is not a prophecy saying that Jesus will be becoming a Nazarene. But he is summarizing a general theme in the scriptures about Jesus. Jesus came to live a life of constant humiliation. In the Old Testament, we read in Psalm 22, verse 6, about Jesus as despised by the people. Psalm 69 says that humiliation is written all over his face. And then Isaiah 53, verse 3, describes Jesus as despised and rejected, a man of sorrow. He was despised, and we did not care. You see, Nazareth was not a prestigious place. It was small, insignificant, and looked down upon by most people. Being called a Nazarene was like being labeled as an outsider or a nobody. And yet, this detail reflects the pattern of Jesus' life of a constant descending. Notice this pattern. He came from heaven to earth, descending. Stepping into our world as a baby born not in a palace, but in a stable, descending. He became a refugee, fleeing to Egypt to escape Herod's cruelty. Again, descending. He grew up not in the best part of town, but in a less reputable part of Israel. Again, descending. And he was called a Nazarene. Again, descending. Jesus lived in humility and obscurity, despised and rejected, all for you and for me. But at the end of chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 10, I will read this from the NLT Bible translation because I like the way that he is putting this. Notice what it says in verse 10. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet, when his life is made an offering for sin at the cross, he will have many descendants, and that is you and me. His suffering, his constantly life suffering, is because he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and is pointing here to the resurrection, where God says that he bring him back from the death, and he gave him a name that is above all name, and all nations, all tribes, one day will confess that he is the Lord. But when he went back, when he came in humility. And notice how this verse ends. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. What a beautiful picture of this masterpiece, puzzle of redemption. Jesus' upbringing was not an accident. It was not a random event. It was part of God's plan. From the stable to the cross, Jesus walks the path of humility, of humiliation for our sake, to have many descendants. So remember always the jigsaw puzzle. When you see the final picture, you realize that every piece matters. And that's what Matthew is telling us in chapter 2. Every detail was God's plan. The flight to Egypt. The weeping in Bethlehem. And the move to Nazareth fit perfectly into God's masterpiece. And at the center, when you put everything together, it's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus. So I want to invite the worship team to come. And we are going to sing this beautiful song that says, Son of God, the maker of everything, you alone are the picture. You alone deserve the worship. You alone deserve to be revered and worshiped. So let's worship the one who stands at the center of God's plan. Let's stand up and let's worship the one who lived, who suffered and died for us.